Good morning. My name is PJ, and for those of you who don't know me, I'm the chief priest of this church. No, that's a joke. I'm standing in for the elders this morning. They are away on a retreat to plan out for the next year. So as you think of them, pray for this church. Where as a leadership team this is going, where we as a church are going, and where we fit in the context of Edmonton, the greater vision for Edmonton, and what God is doing in the city. So thank you for the opportunity to preach today. And this morning I'm going to be speaking on commitment. And as I look at you, I feel as I'm preaching to the choir, because I mean, this is a long weekend. Everybody else is at the lake. The elders are at a lake, and you guys have come to church. So I feel as though, on the basis of commitment, I really am preaching to the choir of you. But if I just speak sincerely to you, this has actually been a very difficult topic for me to preach on, because for me, commitment is a struggle. And when I was thinking about this, I was like, you know, one of the things you've always got to say is you've got to practice what you preach. But if you look at my journey, one of the things that has always been over there is there's been this fear of commitment. And it's a fear of saying yes, and often at the wondering what I'm saying no to. And if I am saying yes, I'm afraid of the consequences. So these things just constantly come up on what stems these underlying fears for me when it comes to commitment. But I figured, as I've no better to actually prepare a peach in it, to actually understand sort of where I've come and how far along I have come. And I think that when you look deeply, there are always instances of where you would also be challenged with commitment. And I'm hopefully through the story today, through my preach today, you would have the opportunity to take some nuggets that would help you in your commitment as a Christian, but also help you in your commitment as in your relationships with people. And I think that that's an important piece of context. Today, I'm not just speaking how you act as a committed Christian in your relationship to God, but also in your relationship to your brothers and your sisters. God says that if you say you love me, but you don't love your brothers and sisters, then you don't really love me. So you cannot love God without loving your brothers and sisters. So when we speak about commitment and you realize that we are people that thrive in relationship, realize I'm not only speaking about your relationship with God, but I'm speaking about how you interact with your spouse, how you interact with your work colleagues and your friends, and the commitment that you show them. Because the thing about commitment is commitment creates security. Security in which people can thrive. A secure relationship with God, secure relationship with a secure relationship with people. And as I was preparing this preach yesterday, I had an untimely text from a friend in South Africa. And I knew something was up because he asked, can he speak to me? And we hardly ever speak until I go back to South Africa. We always WhatsApp, but there was never sort of, well, let's have a phone call. So I have a phone call with this guy. And he's a great friend of mine. I've known him since school. And he calls me and he starts speaking about the issues that he's having in relationships. And as he's speaking about these issues that he's having in relationships, this is a relationship, as he's starting to pursue a relationship he wants, he's obviously with a girlfriend, and he was hurt in this relationship. And the first thing I think of is, and I said this to Mel, I was like, God, thank you that I don't have to deal with that anymore, because it seems as though he's in such a struggle. But in that relationship, what was key over there is that, first of all, there was no trust. Now, the first problem is that he was on Tinder, okay? So this isn't a plug or against for Tinder, but the thing is that he found this girl on Tinder. And anyway, it started, it was going for 5 months, and then she kind of blocked him, and they tried to go for coffee again, and he just said no. Well, she said, no, I don't really want to go. And then he said, look, I don't think this is working out. And like, all the signs were kind of there. But he didn't have closure. And he didn't have closure because there just wasn't there wasn't an established relationship in which he could really make himself vulnerable and he could establish trust. But what he did is, because he didn't get the closure, he created a fake account on Tinder, connected with this girl to actually ask her questions about the last relationship, knowing that it's him, so he can find out what he did wrong. So this, and I was just like, I'm so glad that I'm no longer involved in this sort of stuff. But my prayer for him is that he does find something that is a committed relationship, and that not only a committed relationship with a girl, because one of the things that I try to sneak in over there is he needs Jesus. And when he understands that he needs Jesus and he can really establish a strong relationship with Jesus, he can replicate that with a person. First connecting with God, and then from there, he's got something to give into a relationship. And I know he wants everything that I have. It looks glamorous, but like, I mean, I'm going to speak in the Bible, preach today to show you that some of the elements aren't that glamorous. But the thing is that he wants something solid. He wants to be in a committed relationship because he wants to feel secure. So that's where the focus of the preach is today. So let us pray. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for who you are, and I thank you that you've committed to us. Lord God, I pray that you just release your spirit in the sanctuary, open up the hearts of the people, and just affirm them again of your commitment to them so that they can step forward and make a commitment to you or reaffirm the commitment that they have for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the part of where I really wanted to focus today was the book of Malachi. And the thing about Malachi, when I was reading it, I really felt that I was going to come out and give you a message of doom and gloom. And when I first read it, I was reading it actually to Mel and Nicole. She was visiting, and I started reading it, and it starts speaking pretty heavily about what is to come. And it was God's anger, righteous anger to his people that had turned against him. Because Malachi was a prophet in Judah, or prophet to Judah, and to the people he was bringing a message that God is angry and he is going to bring a wrath because people have not held up their end of the commitment. You see, what had happened was that individuals or the people in Judah had received a promise, and that promise didn't necessarily come to pass with the timelines that people wanted. They had been told that there was a promise for them, and all of a sudden, because of the time it was taking between when God said that there would be a promise, and there was this lull, there was this absence, they didn't really see any fruit of this promise, they started to get distracted. They started to get distracted where they looked at the supposed blessing of the world. So they saw people that were not necessarily following God, but they were receiving rewards, they were receiving wealth, their barns were overflowing, and they were saying, well, you know what? We're not seeing anything on this promise over here, but what we are seeing is these pagans that are really sort of benefiting. And they started to, they divorced their wives, they started marrying pagans, they started saying that the sin of the world was actually a blessed life, and this was really angering God. And he sent Malachi, the prophet, to say, listen, change your ways, reaffirm your commitments, or there will be destruction. And I'm a God of restoration, and I can restore that, but I will bring you through this. And so initially I was going to focus on Malachi 2, but when you read the whole book of Malachi, it's really a story of God's people, and we can relate to this, where the commitment has been broken, and God sends a warning, but then there is restoration. So if you read it in isolation, it's pretty doom and gloom, but you also realize that God is a restorative God, and he has the opportunity to restore a broken relationship because he wants us to function in a good relationship, not only with him, but within healthy community so that we can grow as Christians, we can serve him, and we can glorify him. So I focused on the key verse that I wanted to focus on was Malachi 2, and it goes over here, Malachi 2, 4, 5 and 6. But what I would really encourage you to do is read the book of Malachi, because that is really the story of a commitment, a covenant that God had with his people. So these three verses, and you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace, uprightness, and turned many from sin. And what God did in writing this piece particularly through the prophet Malachi was he set the standard for what commitment as a Christian actually looks like. So when you think of the Levites in the past, if you don't know, these were individuals that gave their life wholeheartedly to God. They separated themselves from God. They weren't allowed to cut their hair. There were certain foods that they weren't allowed to eat. But that was a commitment that they were making to God, that they would live a life, that they would honor God, but not only honor God, through their commitment would also lead others to lead others to God and away from sin. And at the time, the people of Judah were doing the opposite. They were the ones that were leading people to sin. They were acknowledging sin as being something that was blessed. They were not keeping their word, and this was angering God. And why was God angry? God was angry because God's commitment to us is pure and complete. There's no doubt about it, that God's commitment to us, he has given us everything. He even gave his perfect son to die on a cross for us. That this is bled out, his body was broken, so that the law may be restored. The law of sin was death. We had sinned, and through that, a new covenant came on so that we may be free. So he had given everything, and I'm sure many of you have been in a relationship somewhere where you've been committed. And it doesn't even have to be in a romantic relationship. It could be at work. It could be a friend where you feel as though you've given everything. And then that person comes around and doesn't honor their side of the commitment. And you are broken. And all of a sudden you feel as though I've given everything. So you can rightfully understand that God is angered, not only because of people turning their back on the amazing thing, the complete and the pure love that God has shown them, but more importantly, because he knows what is good for us. He knows that us being close to him in a perfect relationship is where we operate at our very best. And all he can do as a father is look as we turn away and go our separate way. And the beauty of God's love is not only did he give us a pure and complete love, but his love also meant that we had the opportunity of free choice, a choice to commit or a choice to go against it. That is the test of true love and how we actually make a commitment to God. So as I went through the book of Malachi, I really started to pull out some nuggets that I really felt would help us digest what is a commitment as a Christian. What is a commitment as a Christian, and not only in our relationship to God, but also to his people. And the first thing that I picked up was that God detests flaky commitment. And for those of you who don't know what flaky commitment, the only picture I have is when you think of a piece of fish that has been cooked and it's dry, and you put a fork in it and it just disintegrates. That's not something solid. That's not something you can really take to the bank. It is flaky. And very often, we find ourselves in a position of flaky commitment. And if you look at, if you can just move on, Nate, just to the two verses that I got over here that really sort of highlight this is in Revelations 3:16, God speaks of it's my daughter. She's just, I think that's just her way of saying amen, brother. So God is speaking about he's going to spit out the lukewarm. When you are lukewarm, he detests lukewarm. And the context behind this message is it was a message to a city that was wealthy, that was really a prosperous city, but they didn't have any water. So they had an aqueduct that brought water in from hot springs. And by the time it got to the city, the water was not really warm or not hot, and it wasn't really cool enough to actually drink. It was lukewarm, and these people actually detested the water that came from the source. And God used that same analogy for them, that sometimes we sit in the fence, and God detests that. He says, and it proves out to in the Beatitudes as well, where Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't need to make any other commitment. You don't have to say it by any other name. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And then people will trust you. So take a stand. Take a stand where you can actually say, yes, I'm saying yes. And I know that there's a consequence that when I say yes, that actually means that I'm saying no to something. But realize that what you're saying yes to is far greater than some of the things that you turn your back on. And I can only relate to that is that so often we find ourselves in this world with relationships with people where we're in this maybe state. You know, we would send out an invite and people would say, yeah, I'm coming. And then at the last minute to be like, no, you know, I'm not coming. I've got something else. My dog's sick or something like that. There's a whole bunch of things where you can hear excuses because people all of a sudden want to backtread on their yes. And all of a sudden what they do is they break down the trust. They break down the trust. So next time you say yes, are you really going to come? Are you not going to come? Are you going to say no? I don't know. What God is asking is make your yes, yes, and your no, no. Don't be lukewarm. There's nothing. Take a stand. Take an absolute stand and make that stand for God and be that man or be that woman that holds their word within their relationships with people. Make yourself trustworthy, because when you are trustworthy, you create security for people and people can buy in to what it is that you want to do. The second part is, not only God detests flaky, but one thing you have to realize is that if your focus is wrong when you make a commitment, if your focus is on something superficial, that commitment will fade. So when you look at the people of Malachi, when Malachi was talking to the people of Judah, one of the biggest issues was that these individuals received a promise, and their focus was on the promise. The focus was on the glory of the promise, of what was to come, but it wasn't really focused on deeply rooted in a relationship with God. And through that relationship with God, what you would actually have is the fruit of the promise. Their focus was on the shiny promise. And because of that, their focus shifted. All of a sudden, when the promise didn't come to pass in their timelines, that's when they started to get weary. Their commitment to God really started to fade. And there's in John chapter 12, if you go on to the next slide, this was a time when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and the crowd was amazed. The crowd was amazed, but if you read in the text of here, many people, because they had heard that he had performed the sign, went on to meet him. And it wasn't that they necessarily wanted a relationship with God or to follow Jesus, but it was because they heard that there was this individual who performed miracles that they ran after Jesus. And their focus was short-lived, and that's why they could turn on Jesus in a dime and actually see him be crucified. So where is your focus? If your focus is on, you know, God says in the Bible that we're going to be prosperous, that we are going to do all these amazing things, and all this will be added onto you, your barns will overflow if you commit to me, and you're focused on your barns overflowing, that's a very short-lived commitment. And I'm telling you now, your commitment will fade. So it made me think of my relationship with Mel. Now, last year I got married to Mel, and that was in May. And I have to be honest that when Mel walked through the church, I was standing this side, and after the procession of all the bridesmaids and stuff, I was really just focused on her and Len, but not so much Len, more her. And what I found when she walked in was that that was the most beautiful moment that I've ever, to that point, that I've ever seen Mel. It was, up to that point, I'd never seen her, or anybody else for that matter, more beautiful than what was walking down the altar for me to make this commitment. But the thing is that if my commitment to her was solely based on how she looked, that would be short-lived. Instead, the commitment needed to be founded and rooted in, this is a wife that's going to be an amazing companion for me. This is an amazing wife that is going to help me in my service to God, in my business, is going to be an amazing mother to my children. Those are deeply rooted points that I can base my commitment on, and I'm glad I made it, because after making that commitment, within 2 weeks, we had a honeymoon baby, and things changed very, very quickly. So if I just focused on the looks, like, that commitment would have been over very, very quickly. It was, things changed, and Mel said, I must be careful how I say this, because you guys are going to think that I'm an idiot when I say this, but things changed. The morning before we found out that Mel was pregnant, her hormones were so out of whack that I had, like, we just had this crazy argument. And I was like, who is this person? And she was telling me how the apartment stank and how there were clothes all over the show. And I just woken up and I was like, what is going on? Like, 2 weeks ago, I just made a commitment to you. And now all of a sudden things have changed. But it was rooted in a secure relationship that even when we do argue beyond what's going on, we know that we have something that is safe. And we can constructively argue within a safe, committed relationship. And speaking about committed relationship, if you see Ryan and Megan, you should wish them happy anniversary. I think it's tomorrow, eh? Is your wedding anniversary. They've done 1 year, and all of you guys know that 1 year is always a challenge. I know, and I'm only speaking from 1 year's experience. But wish them congratulations. That's amazing. So the next part over here is that what you could take out of there is that God is focused more on your commitments than what he is your comfort. So, yes, it's we can make a committed relationship to God, but that doesn't guarantee that we're not going to go through periods where we'll go through a desert or there will be a time of discomfort. But God is not focused so much on your comfort, more your commitment, your deeply rooted commitment to Him, to serve Him, and to glorify Him. And it's through that we know that we're going to go through seasons where there's going to be discomfort. But what you can't lose sight of is that God is going through those seasons with you. He's not leaving you alone. Just like He walked with the Israelites in the desert, so He walks with us every day. And there are seasons where we will go through a time of discomfort. But it's really in that time that our faith gets stretched and our character gets developed. And when our character gets developed, that's where we truly become sharpened to be a serviceable tool in the kingdom of God that will glorify Him. And when you look at the relationship with Jesus and Peter, so if you go to John 21, and there's this relationship with, now Peter had already denied Jesus three times, and Jesus is on the shore while they're fishing, and Peter realizes that it's actually Jesus on the shore, so he jumps in, and he goes straight to Jesus. And through this time, they're busy sitting around a fire. They've eaten some of the fish that they've caught. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, I love you." And he goes again. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he's like, "Yes, I love you." And he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he's like, "Yes, Jesus, I love you." And by this time, he's getting a bit upset. It's like, "Why are you questioning my love for you? I have this love for you." And in those three times, obviously Peter has made this commitment to this commitment to Jesus. And if you follow on the text, then Jesus goes on to say, "Okay, feed my sheep," but then he also leads him to know that Peter is going to die for him. So through that commitment, now all of a sudden you're thinking, "I've just committed to Jesus, but now Jesus is telling me I'm going to die for him. And I'm going to die a very painful death." If you go and read over there, actually, like, Peter lands up being crucified upside down. And the only reason why he wanted to be crucified upside down is because he wanted to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was. And if you look at that, the last part of it that says there, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. And that's where the focus was. It wasn't so much on, "Oh, okay, you're going to die for me," but realize that your service and your commitment is going to be used to glorify. And that's what we're yet to do. As Christians, we are set apart to glorify God. In our services, in our actions, in our commitment to Him, that's where we start to build up a glorified God. And so the other part is when you look at Paul. And Paul was in prison, and when he was in prison, he was going to go and get baptized. And through the baptism, that's where Jesus revealed that he's going to actually also have, you're going to go and preach my word, but not only are you going to preach my word, you're also going to go through a period of discomfort. And if you look at the testimony of Paul, and if you look at the Gospels of Paul, so often did he find himself in prison. And he found himself in prison because he was preaching the good word. He was preaching the gospel that was the good news to the people so that the churches may grow. And there he was. He was committed to Jesus. And just because he was committed to Jesus didn't mean that it was fun sitting in a prison. Didn't mean that it was fun being ridiculed by the Pharisees, even though he was one before. At least he had the context. But the thing is, it was seasons of discomfort. And realize that we too as Christians will go through those times. We too will also experience discomfort. And we might shout out to God and say, "God, where are you? What are you doing in my life? Like, I've committed to you. I come to church. I serve you. I serve you wholeheartedly. Yet there is this time of discomfort." And that leads on to the next point, that in this time, realize that you will be tested. So we can speak about discomfort, but realize you will be tested. In the test of the Jews out of Judah, they were being tested in the delay between when the promise was spoken to when the promise was coming to pass. And in that time, while they had to wait patiently, that is where they would be tested. Do you trust God that in that time that God will provide? God knows more or better than what we do, and through that, we need to hold true to that commitment. And the best way to describe this was actually in Genesis chapter 22. And this is the story of Abraham, who God had spoken into his life and God had walked with all his life, really, and said, you're going to be the father of nations. I'm going to give you descendants as many as the stars in the sky, as many that you can't even count the grains of sand on the beaches. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And he waits all his life to get one son, Isaac, his treasured son. And God says, right, Isaac, I want you to go and sacrifice your son. I want you to go take him up to a mountain, put him on an altar, and I want you to sacrifice him in my name. And Abraham, having full confidence and being fully committed to God, even though he knows that he might have to kill his only son, even though God had promised him so much more, he would kill his only son, he honored that. He followed through with it. And then his son's walking up with him, and as a naive little boy, an observant little boy, he starts looking around and he says, you know, Dad, like, where's the lamb that we're going to sacrifice? And Abraham comes back and says, God will provide. And through his faith, he continues to say that God will provide. And even though this is test, and you can just imagine Abraham sitting over there, wretched, like, the last thing I want to do is ever, if that had be asked about Victoria, but you're going through this emotion of what you have as a gift that has been given to you, and this promise that is given to you, but now God is saying, I want to take it away. And now you've got your little boy that's asking you, like, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And he's not going to say, well, it's you. He's just going to say, God will provide. And at that very moment that that Abraham was about to take Isaac's life, all of a sudden God provided a lamb in the thicket, and that was the sacrifice. That was the replacement. So it was, and God honored that. God honored Abraham's commitment and his faith and the test that he was put on. And through that, the descendants, as many as the stars, came under his name, came under his lineage, and God's promise was fulfilled. So realize that you will be tested. And I got to be honest that I'm going through a season in my life at the moment where I really have been tested. I've got a business at the moment that there's so many good things that are happening within that business, and they are maybe one or two clicks away from coming together and really fulfilling a vision that I have for this business. But I can tell you now, it's not without its challenges. It's not without some of the deepest wrestles and challenges that I've ever experienced in my life. And take you a step back, this was coming from a person who had a very comfortable job, who didn't really have to work or have to worry about his paycheck, let alone the paycheck of anybody else's. He had his retirement planned. He had everything was in place, and everything was a position of, again, that comfort. But I really felt that God was calling me to move and take a step of faith into this business, because he had birthed a vision for me on my heart for where I see this business can go. And just because I made that step does not mean that it has been easy. And I really believe that each day I've been tested repeatedly. And sometimes some of the things that I just feel that weigh on my shoulders are heavy things. But in this, all of this, all I can do is each time come back to my knees and pray, God, you are in control. God, you know what you are doing with this business. And if anything, what it's done is it's made me realize that I cannot do this without him. I've given my best, and my best is not good enough. What it needs is the hand of God or the Spirit of God to blow over this business to connect the dots that I just can't do. And when that happens, the glory goes to him, not for me. And in this time, in this testing, that's where my faith has been stretched. And that's where truly my faith as a Christian has grown beyond measure in a way that I've never really experienced. I look back, it's just been over 3 years, and the person that I am today in the context of my relationship with God has grown so tightly, because I realize that each day as I face my staff, as I face the market and any vendors that I work with, I cannot do it without God going before me and with me into any of those meetings. And that test, I'm happy for. It sounds strange, like I embrace it, because it's really where I've come to know God and truly appreciate the glory of God's hand on my life. So the last part of what you pick up over there is God has a promise. And with that, you have to realize that there will be a reward. When you commit, there will be a reward. in with the people of Judah, there was a promise. And the thing about God is His word is true and complete. We've spoken about that. But God never breaks His promise. If God says something's going to come to pass, you have to believe that God says something will come to pass, and you have to hold on to that. That is something on which you fix your eyes onto is, yes, it is the promise, but through the process of growing, that's where you truly draw close to God. But there will be a promise. And there was a promise for the people of Judah, as there is a promise for each of you in your life, that you will see the glory of God in your life, in the way that He has set aside for you, in the way in which He has the plans for you, in the way in which He set aside for you in heaven. And the way in which I brought this as a biblical context was in the book of Esther. And there was a gentleman by the name of Mordecai. And Mordecai was placed in Persia, and granted that God had placed him in Persia. And through that, he adopted his niece. And then when he actually gave up his niece to be married to King Xerxes. Truth be told, I had to look up how you pronounce Xerxes. And in my notes, I actually write it out phonetically, not actually how you spell it, because it doesn't make sense to me. But it's King Xerxes. I'm comfortable with that. But all of a sudden, at the end, what you hear about is the glory where the Jews appreciate Mordecai. And Mordecai is effectively made the prime minister and the second in charge to King Xerxes. And he's given this purple robe, and everywhere he goes, the Jews celebrate him and they honor him. And so much so that very often we find ourselves where we want the reward, but we don't want the hard work. And so often you see a guy like, you see a sportsman. And you see a sportsman on the podium, and they've won, and you're like, well, you know, I wish I could have that. But you don't realize the work that goes behind that. So often you'll see an image, you do it quite a bit, there's an image of an iceberg, where you see the iceberg popping the tip out of the water, and the tip is the success, but underneath, the bigger weight is all the work and all the commitment that had to go in there. The hours and hours of commitment that were placed into seeing something succeed, into seeing that promise come into pass. And in Mordecai's case, this was a time in which his life was threatened. God had placed him in a place that was outside of his comfort zone. And all he did was he was given a promise that you will be exalted. And through that he was, and he was praised. But people focus on the reward, not necessarily the hard work that has to go into it. And every one of us who've been given a promise, there is associated work with that. And realize that it's not a get-rich-quick scheme. It's not a take a pill and you're going to lose weight. All of that misses the importance of being committed to seeing something succeed. And God honors the commitment, and through that we receive a reward. And out of that, it's important to note that sometimes we're not going to get recognition here on earth. So just because you're holding on for this reward, sometimes that doesn't mean that you're going to get the recognition like Mordecai got, where you'll get a purple robe. All that is that we have a promise that there is a place set aside for us in heaven in which we will one day walk with God in His kingdom. And that's what we have to hold on to. In this morning's prayer, Jonas was speaking about, we know the end story. If you look at it, we know the promise. We know what is coming to an end. And if we can hold on to that, and through that truly draw close with God, through our commitment to Him, that's where we can truly appreciate the promise that has been set for each and every one of us. So how do we start to wrap this up? I mean, obviously, the cliche thing is going to be, can I ask the band to come up and start the music? But how do we close this to really focus on the point of commitments? And I go back to what I said in the beginning, that God offers a pure and complete commitment. He offers a pure and complete commitment in which He's given us His everything. He's given us His everything, including His Son, to die on the cross for us. And because of that, because He's given us everything, He is jealous for our love. He's jealous for our commitment. And it angers him when we are lukewarm, when we err in on, yes, should I commit? No, should I not commit? But he's angered when we don't, because he's given us our everything. And he's asking us not only to dip our toes into a pool, but he's asking us where he's placed us today to be deeply rooted in there with our focus on the promise that God has for us, knowing that there is a promise on each of our lives. And through that, we need to affirm a yes. The commitment needs to come from us. And it cannot be a situation of, well, I'm going to say yes, and then when things get bad, I'm going to take the control onto myself, and I'm going to try and figure my way out, because undoubtedly we would probably destroy that. And the only thing, when we were doing praise and worship this morning, I was reminded of probably the biggest sign, or which started off of me dipping my toes into something. And 2nd of March, 2012, I flew over the city in section 17D, row 17D. That was my seat on a Boeing, British Airways. I landed here in Edmonton. And as I came and I saw the city, my heart dropped. It was, oh my God, what are you doing? What are you doing over here? All of a sudden, I've jumped out of where I was comfortable. All of a sudden, I've jumped out of everything that had made sense to me, and I just made a decision on a whim. I just said yes, thinking that I can go back whenever, and my heart dropped knowing it's like, I am now here, and I don't know what on earth I'm actually doing. And I landed on the plane, and other than the person that was in a wheelchair, I was the last person to get off that plane. I sat there in my chair trembling and thinking, God, what on earth am I doing? And while I was sitting in that chair, 17D, I sat there and I said, okay, God, it's just 12 months. Just 12 months. I'll just be here 12 months. And like maximum 18 months. And I got off the plane. I sucked it up. I went over there, and I remember driving in, and actually I drove in with one kit bag, one duffel bag of clothes, jeans and flip-flops. And it was March 2012. And I came in over there. It wasn't such a great day. And I was trembling, and I went into the apartment that they provided for me, and I was like, what on earth have I done? People are going to tell me on the other side that they told you so, and I've got no place over here. And that was a stigma that I carried for quite a long time. I dipped my toes into life over here. I didn't commit over here. And many of you know, when we were in the Blue Quill community, what I would do is I would come into the back of church, and then at the end of church, I would duck out, and people would say, hey, PJ, you coming for lunch? I'm like, yeah. And then I'd just go home. And all I was doing is I was just dipping my toes into a community that God had placed me, and he was asking me to commit. And that was 3 years. So all of a sudden, I got to I got to 2012, 2013, 2014, 2015. And in 2015, I had a decision to make. It is actually a decision where I actually believe it was God ordained. He actually gave me an out. He actually said to me, well, through that work in South Africa, actually contacted me, and they said, we've got an opportunity for you. We've got an opportunity for you to come back to South Africa, and this is the path that is for you. This was a path where I could be a partner in the firm. I could be next to my family. Everything ticked off its boxes, except something inside of a year felt that that wasn't the promise for me. So contrary to what people were saying, is I actually said, thank you very much, but no thank you. That was the 9th of February, 2015, at 9 o'clock at night over here. It was 6 o'clock. It was 7 o'clock in the morning in South Africa. But that was a commitment that I said, no, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to commit here. I'm going to invest in over here. And I'm going to trust God that you are going to lead me in this place where you have placed me, so that I may be used, so that you may have the glory. And that was a change. That was a significant change in my life. And I don't know how many of you follow international news, but the company that I was going to work with in South Africa in 2017 has gone belly up. And it's gone, there's a massive fraud scandal that has come out. There is the CEO who I worked closely with before I went to, who came to Canada, he's got lawsuits against him. It is just, you just check the muck that I would have been in had I gone with where my flesh wanted to go, but where I felt God was telling me don't. And I had that option. God gave me that option, but I committed here. And now I sit here with the fruit. I sit here with the fruit with a beautiful wife who's not here, but she's there, and a beautiful daughter. I sit with the community. I sit with the community that I know loves me and I love them. And that is what we focus on. That is the beauty of making the commitment to really see what God will do in your life. And that's where I encourage you today. And that's where I ask you, like, where do you stand today? Do you stand where you need to make the first commitment? Do you need to make the first commitment to God to say, God, you are my Lord and Savior. You are my Father. Or are you sitting in a time where you've been distracted by the world? You've been distracted by what's going on you, and you've drifted from that commitment that you've made. And now all of a sudden you've ignoring what God has, the promise that God has given you, and you're starting to drift off. And you need to resolve that with God. You need to restore that relationship with God through a reaffirmed commitment. Or are you in that time where you're in a desert? Where you're in a desert where you feel as though your commitment's been tested. And you've been tested and you feel as though that you can't go on. But God is here to tell you today that you've got a community that will walk with you. You've got a community that will walk with you, and God is with you, and you need to be reminded of that. Because very often we can break the commitment, but God is a restorative God. God has sent his son to die on the cross for us so that relationship with him may be restored. And there's no mistake that the book of Malachi is the last book in the New Testament that bridges into, well, the book of the Old Testament that bridges into the New Testament, because that speaks of a new covenant that has been given to you and I so that we may live freely. And even though that there is warning that will be given that God wants us to commit, that we can truly focus on God restoring a relationship with him. And through that, we have so much to offer a community and individuals. So let's stand up. We can sing out over here. And I want to encourage you that if there is something that where you need to make a commitment today, you need to make a commitment to God for the first time, you need to resolve your commitment where you feel as though you've drifted, or you're just in a time where you feel as though your commitment's been tested, that you've given everything to God and you feel as though, God, this has been tested. I'm starting to fade. How can I be supported? Let's pray here today. Let's pray.